I invite you, if you'd like, to turn to the book of Acts. We'll be preaching through portions that were read for us this morning. We continue in Easter to walk through portions of the book of Acts. We'll do that for a few more weeks here. Today we look at the life and the martyrdom of Stephen. And to read of the life and martyrdom of Stephen in Acts 6 and 7 is to read echoes of the life, of the betrayal, of the trial, and the murder of Jesus Christ. Because as we see in the book of Acts, as the head goes, so goes the body. What happens to Jesus happens to his people. The life of Jesus is being lived out in the life of his apostles. That same life and death is being lived out in our lives as well. So this morning, we celebrate the witness of Stephen, who is a crown of glory through his faithful witness to the point of death. This passage is indeed a call to endurance for the saints in Jesus Christ. To that end, will you pray with me? O Lord, we pray that all of our sufferings in this life, that as we bear witness to your truth, may we look continually to you, to heaven, and that by faith we would behold the glory that is revealed in Jesus Christ. That being filled with your Spirit, we may learn to love and to bless those who persecute us in the same way that Stephen did, who prayed for, who forgave his murderers. So feed us this hour that we might bear witness faithfully to the end of our days. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when Peter writes his first letter, he ends his letter to them and he says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory, the unfading Stephanos of glory. The Stephen of glory awaits those who remain faithful in Christ." And he warns, though, that this path of ascending to receive this crown, it will require suffering. He says earlier in his letter, he says, "Don't be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." This is what we see for the apostles in the book of Acts. This is what we see for Stephen. Stephen is a crown of glory. He was the first martyr for the Christian church. He died for his witness. We look at Stephen as a crown of witness. The Apostle John, well, he also was a witness to the revelation that Jesus showed him on that island of Patmos, and he wrote the book of Revelation. He was a witness, and the word witness literally means, translates, martyr. We think of somebody who's died because of their faith, and that's true, but generally speaking, martyr and witness is the same word. And John was a martyr. John was a witness to the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he describes Jesus Christ this way. He says, "The faithful witness." That's who Jesus is. That's who John sees. Jesus is the faithful martyr. Stephen in Acts 6 and 7 is witness to Jesus Christ and his gospel. He is martyr for Jesus Christ, slain for his faith and his words. Stephen, whose name means crown, is taken up into glory as he bears witness to Jesus, as he dies bearing that witness. So followers of Jesus, we are called to a life of bearing witness. Or Jesus, who is our head, we are his body. As it goes with the head, so it must go with the body. The life and death of Jesus is lived out in the life and death of his saints. So what is it for us to bear witness to Jesus, to live the life of martyrdom as Stephen? Well, we're going to look to Stephen this morning and just explore what this is to bear witness. Chapter 6 of the Acts, beginning at verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's how Luke describes Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, overflowing with Christ's gifts of grace and the hope that he inhabits in Christ. As the promises placed on our heads through the water of baptism and the word of baptism, we must take hold of that, those words and those promises throughout our days. So Stephen, full of faith in the Spirit, takes hold of Christ and of his word, his promises. The name of our triune God is placed upon us. The light of Christ, therefore, is reflected in our lives. The truth and the comfort of the Spirit is embraced in our lives. The forgiveness of the Father is to be shown forth. All taken hold of by faith, moment by moment. See, Stephen was called by the apostles into faithful service. And he's characterized by faith and the Holy Spirit. What marks us? What characterizes us? A man full of faith in the Spirit. Stephen was simply ordained as a household servant in the church. His main task was to serve widows at table. He comes as one who bears witness amongst a people, not only in the church, but a people outside the church who are raging against Jesus, the Anointed One. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. They're raging, disputing. Verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. We learn from Luke that Stephen is known for doing wonders and signs. Now that phrase, wonders and signs, it happens throughout all of Scripture. You know what it usually refers to? God's freeing his people from the bondage in Egypt. It has to do with the Exodus. But it also describes Jesus' ministry. So in some ways, Stephen is being compared to a new Moses and also a follower of Jesus. The work of Jesus Christ, his life and ministry. And that's what we see with Stephen, isn't it? Like Jesus, Stephen is being persecuted by Jews who dispute his message. Though what we see with Jesus and with Stephen is that the wisdom that they possess, that the Spirit's power in them vindicates both Jesus and Stephen. Their message cannot be thwarted. So I'm just beginning to unfold for us here. We can see already Luke writes to show that the life of Jesus is being lived through the life of Stephen here. So many parallels. Listen for a few more. Verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." Does that sound familiar at all? Is there repetition here in the life of Stephen to what we saw in the life of Jesus? I mean, his enemies are just, they're dumbfounded. They should be silenced by his words. They can't prove him wrong, so what do? They recruit false witnesses. Well, what did we read about Jesus in the Gospels? Now the chief priests, the whole council, were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Stephen's story goes on that they accused Stephen of blasphemy. Have you heard that before in the life of Jesus? Then the high priest tore his robes and said that he, Jesus, had uttered blasphemy. Back to Stephen. Then they seize Stephen and they bring him before the council. Again, what of Jesus? They seized Jesus, led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house or the council. As with the head, Jesus Christ, so with Stephen, so with Peter, so with Paul, so with Barnabas, so with us. Verse 15 of chapter 6, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Remember Moses coming off of the mountain, his face shining with glory? So Jesus, who was a new and better Moses, he was transfigured and his face shone with glory. So now Stephen, who is a crown of witness, has the appearance of angelic glory. God's messenger is a light in goodness. His spirit witness is a flame with truth. The martyr for Christ is clothed in glorious beauty. Can you see? That is our identity as well. Though we may not see it, though we may not at times believe it of ourselves or the people sitting around you, we have a share in the life of Christ and in his glory. Stephen is the first martyr, the first one slain for his faith in Jesus. And his story is an image of what it is to bear witness for Jesus, for all disciples. Now, here's the thing. We read Stephen's story, we recognize we may not be treated quite this harshly, may not be at threat to be stoned for our faith. And yet the Bible promises that we will have a share in Jesus' sufferings. Jesus says, if the world hated me, they will hate you. And so the story for Stephen is a witness to the rest of the disciples and followers of Jesus. What happens to Jesus will happen to us. But Stephen is not daunted by this persecution. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, this is what he says. And the high priest said, are these things so? Are these accusations so? And Stephen stands up and he speaks, brothers and fathers, hear me. Stephen's life is well versed in the mundane rhythms of worship. That service rendered kind of behind closed doors was his main occupation in the church. To those who are forgotten or unseen. Stephen speaks, though, in the power of the Spirit. We're not going to walk through the rest of Acts chapter 7, but if we were to do so, we would see it's basically a big Bible story. It's a big lesson in redemptive history. Stephen recounts the history of Israel, and he shows a couple of things. He shows, first of all, remember how Israel, every generation was rebellious? Remember that? Every generation rebelled? Well, the one that Stephen's talking to, that evil and adulterous generation, they're rebelling. They're the same Israel. Be warned. He's also showing in his story of God's redemptive history here, retelling of it, that Jesus is the true and the faithful Israel. Don't put your hope in your heritage. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of the law, of all the prophets, of all that Israel was to be, yet failed to be. Be careful, people. Who Stephen's talking to, you are following in the footsteps of your rebellious ancestors. And know this, Jesus is the fulfillment of all that they failed to be and do. You must conform to him or stand condemned in his presence. We, like Stephen, are called to martyrdom, to bear witness, which means we are called to a fidelity to Christ and to his story. And we do that with our lips and with our lives. The thing is, as we do this with our lips and our lives, we will incur animosity from others. We will have enemies of Christ who will be confounded, seeking to lash out. I mean, Stephen doesn't really help his own case here, does he? They're mad at him. They're disputing him. The crowd is foaming at the mouth. And so if that's the case, how do you end a sermon? What's the thing that you, to appease them, to calm this situation down? What do you say, chapter 7, verse 51? So to calm the people down, Stephen says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. This is what Jesus was doing his whole life in ministry as well. It's a message full of judgment told long ago, told time and again. And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, aims the dart of conviction at those who lick their lips with lust for murder. The gospel is always personal. It always penetrates, not some abstract reality, but to the very hearts and the minds of the people to whom the word is being preached, even at this very moment. There's something for us in this, isn't there? Stephen is immovable in his conviction, and he's unoffendable in his person. I don't know if that's a word, unoffendable. We're going to use it. He's immovable in his conviction and unoffendable in his person. He's described by Luke as a man full of faith and the Spirit, a man who's forged in holy wisdom, a man dripping with grace, and that's his identity. a follower of Christ, a child of God, a servant of the Spirit. Now, we know what it is to feel the sting of false accusation, of biting critique, whether it's warranted or whether it's not warranted. It hurts. We can feel what Stephen must be experiencing here. And then we love in our culture to get offended, don't we? We can respond in anger then. We can vent pent-up frustration because for most of us, we have the sense that life just hasn't worked out like we'd hoped. God tends to disappoint, doesn't meet our expectations. Stephen is a man dead to self and alive to Christ. And Stephen speaks this word of conviction boldly, directly to those who are opposing Jesus, which is instructive for us as well. His words allow Jesus to do the heavy lifting. It's not Stephen's innocence that he defends. He's not answering the critics. He's not answering the false accusers. And he doesn't pick at each injustice or immorality the opposers possess. Rather, Stephen addresses their opposition to Jesus as the heart of the matter. And so we cannot be content to dance around on peripheral issues or to be offended by how we're spoken of or treated. We must get to the heart. And when we do that, there's a great cost. Because part of the message today is like, see what Stephen did? Let's witness like he did. But just know, if we take on the character of Stephen and his witness, what will that bring for us? Look at verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. Can you imagine? They're grinding their teeth. They're so angry, so frustrated. You can't just comment on the post. No, you're like, they're angry. They're grinding their teeth. Verse 57. They cry out with a loud voice and stop their ears, and they rush together at him. It would be comical if it weren't so serious. Like, nah, I'm not listening to you. That's what it is. But they cry out. They're not listening. And they cast him out of the city, and they stone him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. They're enraged at this message. They grind their teeth at him. They cry out with a loud voice. They stop their ears. They cast him out. They stone Stephen. Now, that is an intensity most likely none of us will have to endure. We weep over the hardness of heart that's exhibited here, the sheer evil of their actions. A saint and child of God is slain while eternal souls are embracing everlasting death. And yet, we know, as the head goes, so goes the body. The life of Jesus is lived out in the life of his people. Now, to be honest, this passage causes me and probably causes us concern. On one level, we named a son of ours after this man, though no one's mistaken his face for that of an angel. No, just kidding. But it's a reminder for us and for us as a people here that these children are not our own. That Jesus might call them to terrible hardship and suffering. And so our prayers, Lord, watch over our children. Care for our children. They belong to you. But it also raises the question, what might Jesus ask of us? And here we must recognize that there's got to be something bigger than us at stake. For at the death of Jesus' martyr, Stephen, you know what happens? The gospel goes out with greater fervency, so that followers are scattered throughout the region and way, way beyond that. Many are converted. The body grows as we follow the head, who is Jesus Christ, even through suffering, even through death. We trust that our lives in life and in death are but a seed that once it is buried will bear fruit. Now, what can sustain a life with those realities? What confidence can carry a person through or even just get a person out of bed in the morning? Look at verse 55. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen sees with eyes the things that we can only behold by faith. But what does he see? He sees Jesus risen. He sees Jesus ascended. He sees Jesus ruling at the right hand of the Father. This witness of Jesus here beholds Jesus his martyr, beholds the Son of Man. That's a title that Jesus used throughout all of his days. And here, Stephen attributes the Son of Man to Jesus here. That's who that is. As he walked the earth, Jesus was called the Son of Man. That's who Daniel prophesied and promised there would be a Son of Man who would come. It's the one who John sees in his vision, who describes Jesus this way as he sees the curtains are pulled back, and he says, I see one like a Son of Man. The hairs of his head were white. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. His voice was like the roar of many waters. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. See, the curtain dividing heaven and earth was torn. Access was granted to see the heavenly realities in Jesus Christ, the true man who has entered into those heavenly realities. So in Jesus, in him, heaven converges with earth as earth ascends to heaven. And in Jesus, Stephen sees more clearly than the most glory-piercing gaze that had ever ventured on this earth, that Jesus is now ruling on his throne. And if that's true, if Christ is for us, who can be against us? Well, a lot of people. But will not he who began a good work in us, will he not bring it to completion? Baptized into Christ with his name upon us, do we not belong to him, to either walk in him or to reject him? We feast at his table. Are we not strengthened in his grace so that we might rest in his presence, in his peace? Or are we satisfied to feast at lesser tables? Now, we may not endure the kind of suffering Stephen had to face, but we walk in his footsteps as he walks in the footsteps of Christ. It's a call for the perseverance of the saints. It's a call for the saints in Christ not to despair. It's an exhortation, an encouragement to take less offense at those who are opposed to Christ. For our identity is rooted firmly in Jesus Christ, and he is victorious over all of our enemies. And at the end of the day, what are we called to? But to love our enemies. We're called by Jesus to pray for those who persecute us. This is Jesus' way. I mean, didn't Jesus warn his enemies? In Matthew 23, doesn't he cast woe upon woe, and he accuses God's people of killing the prophets from what? From Abel to Zechariah. But then what does he do? He weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem, and he calls them to himself. And in his final moments on the cross, there was a willingness, he gave up his spirit. In Jesus' final breaths, he utters the words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do we have that? Verse 59, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. As with the head, so with the body. We who are fallen in sin have been taken from the domain of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. As we're convicted of sin, we repent and we come to Jesus. Because we who have been shown mercy, mercy upon mercy, we who know the limitless love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, are we not then called to love in like manner, to stand firm though nations rage and peoples plot in vain, to forgive as indeed we have been forgiven? See, Jesus calls us to a life of witness, to a life of martyrdom, all of our days, to the end of our days. Now we will stumble, we will fall, we will falter, we will fail. But we who are in Christ are full of faith and full of the Spirit. And so we bear witness still. For when our chief shepherd does appear, all who have died in Christ to be raised with Christ will receive an unfading Stephanos, an unfading crown of glory. To that end we pray, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have given us men like Stephen, those who have gone before us, who have remained faithful to the point of death. And we ask you to strengthen us in your grace, your mercy, and your love, that we might walk in the footsteps of your martyrs, that we might walk in the footsteps of the faithful and true martyr, who is Jesus Christ, whose life we inhabit now and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.